Thank you, Mr. Fay, and certainly want to welcome everybody here today. It's good to see all of you. When I was growing up, very early on, I enjoyed being able to go out at night and look up at a dark sky, a black sky, jeweled, filled with stars shining. Not like here, where we have orange skies at night. But as a result of that, I always wanted to have more ways to be able to increase my appreciation of the night sky. And of course, every year, at the end of the year, the major department stores would send out their catalogs, and as kids, we were always excited about going through there and saying, ooh, I like this, I like this, I like this. One of the things that I really wanted to have that I would see in one of those catalogs was a telescope with a 4-inch lens, because I thought, wow, if I can have that telescope, I can really see some things. I really wanted that telescope. Unfortunately, I didn't have enough money to buy that telescope. And my parents certainly didn't have money for something like that. So each year, I really desired this telescope. And each year, I was resigned to not having it. Have you ever really desired something? Something you really want? Is it wrong to have desires? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. Here we have Moses talking about the Ten Commandments, and of course, as you know, the Tenth Commandment deals with desires, with coveting. Deuteronomy 5, verse 21. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Definitely seems to be a prohibition on desiring things. But is it or not? What I want to do today is I would like to talk about the role that desire plays in the lives of Christians. So the first question I want to ask is, why do we need a commandment that warns us about desires? James addresses that in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. So if you turn to James, see what he has to say about that. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Here he writes, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So we can see here that desire can lead us into sin. And sin, being what it is, leads us to death. Our desires can draw us in a direction that we do not want to go. And no one, no human, is immune to that possibility. Let's look at one of the examples that the Bible gives us. To introduce that, let's first turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Acts 13 verse 22 reads, "And when he had removed him," talking about God removing Saul as king, "and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." Now that is high praise indeed, for God to say, this is the man after my own heart. And yet when we look at the information that we have about David that we find in the Bible, one of the things for which he's very well known is his desire for Bathsheba. And look where that led him. He let that desire increase his covetousness, and that led him to committing adultery and murder. So even a man who is after God's own heart still had to contend with where his desires could lead him. And you have to ask, what was he thinking? But that's the problem with desire. Frequently, if we focus on our desires, we stop thinking about the consequences. We stop thinking about where that might lead us. Desires can lead us to do things that we don't want to do, but we don't even think about it. It just happens. A number of years ago, Bill Cosby had a skit that he did in which he refers to children as being brain damaged. And he describes a situation where he comes into the room and he sets down his drink. And he turns over to grab something else and he looks back. And there's one of his kids taking his drink and starting to drink from it. He said, didn't I just tell you not to do that? And the child looks up, uh-huh. Well, then why did you do it? And the child looks at him, I don't know. He says, children are brain damaged. They do things, and they don't know why they do them. And desires can lead us to doing that in the same way, because think about that. Spiritually, we are all still children. And sometimes we do things. And as you look back on it later, why did you do that? I don't know. Why did I do that? Sometimes we look at those desires that we have, we follow through on them, and we carry them to a conclusion, and afterwards we ask ourselves, what was I thinking? Why did I do something like that? It's frustrating. It's difficult. But we're not alone. Paul describes the very same situation. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 15 through 19. Paul describes this frustration, this anguish that we have as Christians. Here in Romans 7, verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Have you ever felt that frustration? Knowing that what you just did, you didn't want to do it, and yet somehow, some way, you find yourself doing it anyway. We don't want to sin, but sometimes certain desires lead us to doing that sin. So the commandment is there as a warning, warning us about pursuing those desires. So again, the question is it wrong to have desires? Well, the Bible clearly indicates that it is not wrong to have desires. In fact, the Bible shows that God has desires. Let's take a look at a few examples. First off, let's turn with me to Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Here in Hosea, in chapter 6, we see one of God's desires. And that is that God wants all people to come to know Him and to know His ways. Hosea 6, verse 6. God speaking here and states, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." You see here that God has a desire that people exhibit mercy and that they gain the knowledge of God. Secondly, we know that God desires that people will have a change of heart and they'll start to live by His ways. He has a desire that as they do that, and because they do that, He'll be able to grant them everlasting life. First, to demonstrate that, let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 writing here to Timothy in his first epistle to Timothy. And in chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, Paul writes, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." God desires that humanity will be saved, that they'll turn away from sinful ways, they'll turn towards God. And to reinforce that, let's turn back to Ezekiel. God is very emphatically bringing up this point here in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 through 23. God is explaining something here, and He states in verse 21, "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" God doesn't sit up there and think, "I don't care what you're doing now. You've sinned against me in the past. That's it." God wants people to turn away from sin. He desires to build His family, to have them turn to His ways, to gain righteousness from His Spirit so that they can be given everlasting life. God has that desire. And for Himself, God also has desires. Psalm, a couple places here in Psalms, Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 16. "Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever." And then to reinforce that, what mountain is it that God is talking about here? Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verses 13 through 14. "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." So yes, God has desires. He wants people to come to know Him. He wants them to change, to become more righteous, to gain the knowledge of God so that He can give them eternal life, because He desires to dwell with His family for eternity. God has desires. But we also see that God, under the right circumstances, encourages our desires. We don't need to turn there. It's something that we're all familiar with. But in Deuteronomy 14, verses 24 through 26, let me read that to you. "But if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand, and go to the place the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." The two words translated desires here are the same two words. that we see in Deuteronomy 5:21 as elaborated in the 10th commandment. But in the right circumstances, God says, follow through on your desires here at the Feast of Tabernacles. And there are times when our desires can be good. Paul writes again to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Paul isn't saying here, well, you know, you should desire to be anointed as an elder because it's a position of high honor and visibility. That's not what he's saying here. Look at when you follow through and you see the qualifications that are listed for someone to be considered as an elder. That is what he's saying we should be desiring, those characteristics, because that will indeed make us more godly. So what's the difference between these desires which we've just discussed, the desires that God has had or has, the desires that he encourages with us, the desire for good works? What's the difference between these desires and the desires that we exemplified with David's desire for Bathsheba, or doing things that we don't want to do? Well, the difference is where those desires lead us. One of the things we need to understand about desires is that they can be very strong motivators. You have a desire for something. Don't you gear your life to achieve that desire? It's something you want. You'd make the effort to get that. In the booklet, The Seven Laws of Success, Herbert Armstrong wrote, the first law of success is to fix the right goal. The right goal will arouse ambition. And ambition is more than mere desire. It is desire plus incentive, determination, the will to achieve the desire. The right goal will be so intensely desired, it will excite vigorous and determined effort. It will fire one with incentive. So we see that our goals, our ambitions, start with our desires. And those desires help determine the path that our lives take. Look at David again. He desired Bathsheba. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, that desire, because it went unchecked, led him down a path where he sinned against God. Knowing that our desires set our goals, knowing that they encourage and establish our ambitions, how much do we think about the desires that we have? How much do we think about where those desires lead us? So the question is, because desire is such a strong motivator, what role do they play in our lives? How do we deal with it? What we need to do is we need to direct those desires instead of having those desires lead us. And how do we do that? How do we set about giving our desires appropriate direction as opposed to just being led by our desires? Paul gives us an answer for that. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 17. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Paul writes, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If we don't walk in the Spirit, those desires that we have, those worldly, earthly desires that are imbued in our flesh, are going to lead us. And they're going to lead us in a direction away from God. As James referred to it, it's going to draw us away. It's going to entice us into a direction that we do not want to go. So the key here, as Paul states, is walk in the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, first, we have to make sure that the desires that we have abide within God's laws. And that's an issue of capturing every thought, making sure that those thoughts are in line with God's laws. As we think about the desires, as we think about those things that we want, do we think, well, wait a minute, is that desire going to draw me away from God? If it does, then we need to reset our desires, don't we? Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. How do we make sure our desires are in alignment with God's laws? Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If our desires don't come from living God's ways, we need to do away with them. We need to cast them aside. We need to lay them aside and be done with them. And secondly, we have to make certain that the desires that we do have, that we place them into a proper perspective and we place them in a proper priority. Now, is it wrong to desire a better job, nicer clothes, decent food to eat, a better house? No, it's not. Those desires are not necessarily out of alignment with God's laws and living up to a standard and a better quality. The problem is, if we let the desires that we do have take our first priority, that's where a problem comes in. We don't need to turn there, but you're very familiar with Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Not wrong to have desires, but we need to make sure that our desires have the right priority. And our very first priority, our very first desire, should be the desire to be in God's kingdom. Mr. Armstrong wrote further in the Seven Laws of Success, there should be an overpowering purpose to life. Few have ever known such purpose. If one could discover such an overall purpose, a definite purpose for which humans were put on earth, if one could discover a human potential greater than mere temporary existence, one would think that purpose would be the goal that should excite dynamic ambition. Have we discovered that overpowering purpose? No, actually we haven't. None of us on our own could ever have discovered that overpowering purpose. But we have been blessed. We are very fortunate because God has chosen us. God has revealed that purpose to us. He's revealed himself to us. And in revealing that to us and giving us an understanding of that purpose, that needs to be our primary desire, to live for God, to learn his ways, to make them our desire, our priority. Do we desire God's kingdom above everything else in our lives? We have to ask ourselves that question. Turn with me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. We could not have discovered this on our own. It takes God revealing it to us to understand the truth that is here within his word. Psalm 73, verses 22 through 25. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Our desires have to be directed towards that purpose, and our goal is God's kingdom. While we're here in Psalms, turn over to Psalm 27, and let's take a look at Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 27, 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to uphold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. That is our desire. So given that God specifically gave us a commandment warning us about coveting, warning us about desire, is it wrong to have desires? No, it's not. We've seen that it's not from the very pages of the Bible itself. But knowing that, we cannot let our desires that we have to lead us to sin. We have to make certain that we direct our desires towards God's kingdom and in a godly manner, and not let our desires direct us. The role our desires play in shaping our lives should first and foremost set for us the goal and the purpose of achieving God's kingdom. And finally, to close, turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26 and verses 8 through 9. Isaiah 26, verse 8 and 9. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness.